Well, if you're joining us here for the first time, over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Joshua, and it's been an amazing study so far, I think. And if you've missed any of the previous Sundays, I would encourage you to visit our website, grovehc.org, or you can download our church app and catch up on all of the past weeks. But if you weren't here last week, I mentioned that for this morning and this morning only, we're going to take a pause from going through the book of Joshua. And I also mentioned that our lead pastor, Scott, is out of town, and I shared why he's out of town. So today, before we jump into the topic for today, Scott was able to record a video for us. We're having some tech difficulties this morning, but you'll be able to at least hear it. But this is Scott kicking us off this morning.
Hey, good morning, Grove. I hope you had a great week of just seeing God move. I'm obviously not there. I'm in Northern Africa. And I've been working over here the last few years with refugees, with church planters, and just being a part of really encouraging them and doing some training. And the last few days, I've been going through some pretty large refugee camps and just seeing just the flow of people, which is enormous, that are coming into these camps daily. The United Nations Commission on Refugees states that there's 63 million refugees right now, which is more than there's ever been. There's this incredible migration of people, and as we look at what the news has to say, the media as far as how it spins things, there's a lot of different things that are being said. And as the church, it's important to know what God has to say about this. And the truth is that God has a lot to say about it. God's not silent on this topic of what he has to say about the refugee, the alien, the foreigner, those who are disenfranchised, those that are hungry, those that are thirsty, those that need shelter. And so this morning, Oscar's going to dive into not his opinion, but what God has to say about it. And my hope is that you really just bend your ear to what God's word says. That if you feel that friction that sometimes we feel of a fear or self-preservation or entitlement, that we would know that we are first citizens of the kingdom of God and that we have an eternal mindset and really look to be obedient to what God has to say and to really do right by him and right by others and loving people. This is an incredible migration of people, which means it's a credible opportunity for the church. For the church to love people, for the gospel to go out, for people to come to know Christ for the very first time because the church did what the church does best. And so I look forward to getting back here this next week, and I'll share with you my adventure. But until then, enjoy your time as you continue to worship God as Oscar brings the word. See you soon.
So that's our lead pastor, Scott Hyder. Continue to pray for him as he is just being obedient to the call that God's put on his heart to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the Africans. So this morning, as a church, we are motivated. I am personally super excited to jump into this issue. And before we jump in, I want to say that for me, as I've been studying and looking at God's word to see what he says about our response to the least of these, to the refugee, I found myself kind of just being challenged by God's word, and I appreciate Scott's endorsement there, saying that this morning I'm going to speak clearly from God's word. This is not my opinion, but this is what the word of Jesus says on how we should respond to specifically the refugee crisis. Now, I will say this, that a lot of the stuff that I'm going to mention, practically speaking, could apply to our everyday needs. This is not about refugees over vets or vets over refugees. You know, there's definitely needs here in our community that we need to meet. There's definitely children that are waiting to be adopted. There's a lot of amazing stuff that we should be doing and can be doing and will do. But for this morning, I definitely want to stay kind of just focused on the refugee crisis that is happening in our world this morning. And as a church, we never want to shy away from an issue or a topic that's close to the heart of God. And the topic of refugee and peoples is definitely a topic that is close to God's heart. And if it's close to his heart, it should also be close to our heart as well. And before I say anything else, I do want to say that it's super important for us to understand that for those of us who are sitting in this room or listening online, if we claim to be followers and believers of Jesus Christ, that first and first and foremost, everything in our lives should be shaped primarily by Scripture. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at God's word for guidance on this issue. And before we begin, why don't we pray? Father, we come to you this day, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts as we meet. Lord, as we look at your word for guidance in regards to the refugee crisis, I pray for clarity. I pray for open hearts and minds. Father, as we look at what your word commands us to do in regards to the poor, the orphan, and the widow, the refugee, I pray for your truth to reign supreme today in this room. May your word be louder than any news story, social media post, or any form of thinking in regards to this issue. Right now, we call upon the name of Jesus to lead us on this day. And it's in his powerful name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So what is a refugee? The definition of a refugee, we'll put it on the screen, is a person who has been forced to leave their country in order to escape war, persecution, or natural disaster. The world is facing the largest refugee crisis since World War II, with nearly 65 million people forcibly displaced from their homes because of persecution and violence. 65 million people now displaced globally as refugees are within their own countries. The entangled conflicts in Iraq and Syria account for almost a quarter of this number. But major crises in South Sudan, Yemen, and the Lake Chad region of Africa are also major drivers of forced displacement. If you're curious, I got these numbers from the UN Refugee Agency, and you can look these up at unhcr.org to learn more. But bottom line, this is a major crisis. And as I was preparing for this talk, the one thing that I've been praying for all week is for all of us here in this room just to have an open heart and mind to this issue. I fear that a lot of us, when I say a lot of us, I'm talking about the church here in America and maybe some of you, some of us sitting here in this room today, that when we hear the topic of refugees and immigration, we pay little or no attention to this issue. We tend to take a step back and we look at the refugee and other immigration issues through the lens of politics and policies, what we view on television, hear on the radio, and see shared on social media. And in the midst of all the political debates and disagreements, there are people who are in need. There are people who are dying, being persecuted, being forced out of their home. If you've been coming to the Grove for some time now, you'll notice that every once in a while, Scott will poke fun at social media, specifically Facebook. He's not a big social media type of guy. I see some chuckles in his room. And every time that he does, I chuckle as well. Although right now, with his recent trip to Africa, he's on Instagram now. So if you want to follow Scott at No Sleep Scott, he's been posting some amazing pictures and actually some cool videos of what he's encountering in Africa. But every time that Scott mentions something about Facebook, I've always kind of shrugged my shoulders. But over the last year, my personal perspective has changed quite a bit on how I use, and I'll talk about Facebook in particular. It seems like every time that I jump on Facebook, all I see is just argument and disagreements, and my article is better than your article, and my view is better than your view. And this morning, I kind of wanted to say this. As I was preparing, I feel led to share this thought. And I'm not here to begin this legalistic campaign that we should all throw in our phones and quit Facebook or whatever. But I do feel that I just want to share a word of caution to all of us, just to be wise on how we use Facebook, on what our posture is on Facebook. Let's not go there for our primary source of news, education, and formulate our opinions based on what your friends say or the articles they share. But instead, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to go back to God's word for insight and guidance in this issue. So with that said, we're going to do that. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verses 16 through 18. Just to give you a heads up, we're going to read a lot of verses this morning, so I hope you're ready. I'm ready. So the Word of God says, and this is the Apostle John speaking here. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So here John clearly paints and defines what love is and what it should look like. And it starts with going back to the source. And the source is Jesus. And time again, as you read through the New Testament, when you see the word love various times, is associated with the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. John 3:16, arguably the most famous verse, even if you didn't grow up in church. If you love football, it's on TV every Monday and Sunday. The guy in the end zone holding the John 3:16 sign. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. That verse didn't end there. It continued, that he gave. Love is an action word. It's not just an emotion or a feeling. And scripture says that if we truly understand the meaning of love, then we're supposed to do something about it. Let's pick it up in verse 17 again. It says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" That's a powerful verse. It's a convicting verse. It is to me. I think that's a great question that John poses here. It's asking, do we truly understand God's love? And as our generation is facing the largest refugee crisis in history, my question this morning to all of us is, what are we going to do about it? I wanted to share a video clip before we continue. And this is a video that kind of shows what's happening right now in Syria. And if you're listening to the message online, I will post a link to this video on our blog page. So let's watch this video.
كنا عايشين بجنة كنا مبسوطين يعني أهلتنا كلنا مع بعض
كنا هناك برا بسوريا كنا قاعدين ومبسوطين الحياة صارت مثل
تعسي أخي بدأ تشوفي أميلة هي أخذتنا وهربت
صاروا قصوا على الحيطان ونحن كنا في الأوضة صاروا قص علينا بالإيضان الحيطان هيك
عم يذبحون السكين للعالم هي ايدهم هيك كان بتشين كانوا عند في هون طبقه هيك واحد فاتح راسه واحد هيك شنو واحد تم يعني شي 5-10 كانوا ميتين هيك اللي رايح راسه لا ما بنسى لانه شفته بعيني صار 3 سنين وبعدين ناسي
ضرب لهون بيوصل
شو بتحس؟
إنه أكيد بحس بالزعل
يعني هنا المخيم ماني كويس
يعني لباس ما عدنا وفرش حتى بننام فيهن يعني السفنج وما عدنا شيء
لما تكون ساقعة كتير ما بقدر أتنفس مثل العادة كنت فكر غير فيها إني يعني بنرجع على سوريا ساعدني لحتى أدفع
أبوي مرضى أبوي ما فيه يشتغل ولا أنا بروح أشتغل أنا أخوي بروح أشتغل بيع محال بيع محال أو بس وحالنا كتير سيء بلعب بروح على المدرسة بسوريا كنت بروح على المدرسة يعني شو ما كان نضل هناك يعني أحسن من هذا الشيء
If you had a hard time seeing that, I'll post a link on the blog so you can see. And really, I would encourage you to just read every caption that was written. As that's real stuff there. And that is not a Hollywood commercial or a movie or a preview to the next and greatest action film. This is real stuff. There are people, specifically children, as a father, that breaks my heart when they see that are dying and are fleeing just extreme violence. And scripturally clearly urges us to not only love with words or speech, but with actions. Again, as the world faces the largest refugee crisis, what are we going to do about it? Scott mentioned that he's been visiting refugee camps during this time, and we've had some communications here and there. His cell service and connection is not always best, so it's been sporadic, but we have been communicated. And earlier this week, I just simply texted him, hey, man, how are you doing? And I wanted to share his response this morning, because when I read it, it encouraged me, and it also kind of just broke my heart to think about just the faces and the people that he's ministering to. So these are the words from Scott in response to my question, how are you doing? He says, I'm good. God is moving in a crazy way among refugees. There are dudes that have planted 11 churches in 6 months, over 1,000 people within those 11. It's an incredible gospel opportunity. Many Muslims are coming to faith, but the physical circumstances are rough. Water is scarce, and people look thin, too thin. When I read his message, there were a few things that initially, like right away, struck my mind, and maybe the first one being the obvious that might have struck a chord with you, is the reality of the physical circumstances, that there are people that are dying of thirst, that are thin. And as a father, I mean, it's incredible and shocking to me to think and imagine kids who don't have access to water. When I think about my kids, and I love them, you know, but Papa, I want water. It's like, just get up. There's a machine there, and you press water, and right away you receive purified instant water. Or if, you know, power goes out in our neighborhood, I can still go outside and turn on the water hose and, you know, quench my thirst. But to think that there are people who are dying because they don't have access to water. The second thing that came to mind as I read Scott's text is the hope in it, the good news that 11 churches in 6 months, over 1,000 people within those 11. And praise God for that. And that shows you the power of the gospel, the power of God's word, that in the midst of destruction and poverty and in the midst of people feeling displaced and hopeless, that there's hope. There's hope in Jesus. And Christ has called us to not just meet the needs of people physically, but most importantly, the spiritual need. That for some folks, they may not see the hope for tomorrow. And they may never find hope in this life. They may be living in refugee camps until God calls them home. But they understand by putting their trust and hope in Jesus that one day they're going to stand in a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hunger, no more thirst. It's amazing. It inspires me. And I agree with Scott 100% that it is an amazing, huge gospel opportunity. The Great Commission calls us to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations, to go to all the nations, not just America, not just here in Texas or Liberty Hill, but to go into the nations, into the faces of people that may not look like us, not talk like us, but to go and to love them with the eyes of Christ. Isaiah 61, which for those of you who are new, for us here at the Grove, this passage from day one has served as a cornerstone and just a foundation as God has called us to church plant. And I wanted to share that passage this morning. This is from Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus in Luke 4, before he officially kicked off his message, stood in front of a synagogue of Jewish people, leaders, you name it, and he read this passage from Isaiah. And after he read the passage from Isaiah, he said, and at your hearing today, this prophecy is not fulfilled. And then today, we are called to be his hands and feet and to bring this good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort all who mourn. So again, largest refugee crisis in history, what is our response going to be? Let's look at another passage, and this is going to come from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we're going to read from verses 31 through 46. It's a long one, so get ready. It's good. It's really good. These are the words of Jesus here. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" And then he continues saying, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Let's pray. I'm kidding. What an intense passage. What an incredible passage. What a convicting passage. And these are the words of Jesus, and he's talking about Judgment Day, that final day when all mankind, every tribe, every tongue, every race will stand before God Almighty, and we will give accord to our actions here on earth. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, I mean, it's going to be an amazing day as we get to leave this world and inherit the kingdom that he's talking about. And as we read this passage, I want to highlight just a few things, three things. And number one, in looking at this text, is that God loves the poor and marginalized. God loves the poor and marginalized. And who are the poor and marginalized? Well, the passage says here and tells us that those who are sick, hungry, thirsty, in prison, and strangers. And what's a stranger? Well, a stranger is someone we don't know. And to me, it's interesting, you know, looking at the passage of John that we kicked off our time with, where in the passage of John, Jesus is talking about if you see a brother or sister in need. But here in this passage, Jesus is bringing another person to this category. He's now talking about the stranger. So the brother, the sister, and the stranger, the person that we don't know. And a refugee definitely falls underneath the category of a stranger. And God desperately loves and cares for the refugee, those who are disenfranchised and have nothing. And we are called to love them as well. The second thing that I see in this text is that God gave the church an actionable command. God gave the church an actionable command, his people, the church, the hope of the world. I believe that the answer to the refugee crisis, both from a physical and spiritual place. He says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And we are called to love the least of these, regardless of what the media says or the position that our government takes in regards to this issue. Jesus calls the church to action. And there's been so much debate and chatter over the travel ban recently. And one of the best statements and responses that I've read in regards to this issue came from John Piper. And I wanted to share the words of John that he shared on February 4th. Of this year at the Bethlehem Pastors and Church Leaders Conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota. This is John Piper speaking. "If it turns out that the U.S. government settles on a refugee policy based on fear and callousness to the most vulnerable people, The gospel-believing church in America is not constrained to embrace that mindset or those fears or be limited by that action. We march to a different drum. We have a different king. Our citizenship belongs elsewhere. And in response, we should say to the world, by our action, if our government fears and excludes you, we will come to you. We will increase our age-long commitment to send and support a steady stream of missionaries and support workers out of America who carry the best news in the world and who care about all the suffering, especially eternal suffering, and thus bear witness that we are not governed by fear or hardness of heart, but by Jesus Christ, who became servant unto death, that all the peoples might glorify God for his mercy. That's John Piper. And when I read this, I have to be honest that it challenged me, and I had to stop and kind of sit on it for a little bit because it was convicting to me. You see, government's going to do what government does and should do. And more than ever, Scripture calls us to pray for our leaders, pray for our president, pray for our government, all that. But in the midst of all the political activity and all the noise that we hear and all the chatter, us as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to stay grounded on God's word and not in fear. And I want to highlight fear because I truly believe that fear has become a huge problem in our culture today. We fear everything. We fear over our own safety. We're afraid of what people are going to think about us. We're afraid of being politically incorrect or correct. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of offending people. We have fear of discovering the truth about ourselves. And to take it a step further, we fear discovering God's purpose for our lives, which may not line up with what we want. And fear is not of God. And how often do we allow fear to dictate our response in helping others? And I think a lot of times our response or lack thereof comes from a place of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. I love that. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. We take that fear, our anxiety, our selfishness, our busyness, our chaos. We take that, we bring it under the banner of Jesus Christ, and we say, I submit this. God, I surrender. Busyness. It's another problem. We get caught up in our own agenda, our schedules, getting from one place to the next, that we're not looking with the eyes of Christ. And when a situation comes our way, and we can meet a need in a tangible way, we pause and we think about it. And sometimes we're like, all right, I should do it, and we do it. There's other times that we just turn the other way and go the other direction. And I'm personally guilty of this one. I live a busy life, too busy. I have a full-time job. I got my role here at the church. My kids are involved. Penny has gymnastics and dance. Bella has voice lessons. My wife's a personal physical trainer. And we're constantly just going from one thing to the next, that when a situation comes my way, I'm guilty of saying, oh, but it's inconveniencing my schedule. The last thing that kind of correlates with busyness is another problem is our own selfishness. We put our desires, our wants, and needs before anyone else. It's me first, then you. And when we look at the gospel and we look at Jesus' words, it's completely different to that mindset. Jesus tells us in Matthew that if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow him, which is completely countercultural to what our world has taught us, that it's about the next raise, the next vacation, the next thing. But Jesus here in Matthew, he presents us the hierarchy that we must deny ourselves and follow him. And when we deny ourselves and put the needs of others and trust God, God shows up in a radical and amazing way. And if we, the church, going back to the refugee crisis, if we're going to be used by God to meet the needs of the refugee, we must understand this. And Jesus here, he's really digging into our heart. He's speaking to the core. He's talking to our posture. Instead of saying, man, do I have to do this? our response should be, yes, we get to do this. Like I mentioned, these principles, you know, apply more than just the refugee crisis. We're faced with situations every single day. Students, you're on the front lines at your school, and you get the amazing opportunity to be the hands and feet to Jesus, to your school. So let's have our eyes open and be ready to respond. The last thing I want to highlight from the passage in Matthew is that clearly we see that there are consequences for neglecting the least of these. There are consequences for neglecting the least of these. Let's pick it up in verse 42. He said, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Then they will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The refugee crisis is not just a world crisis. It's an eternal crisis. There is a battle between heaven and hell. Souls are at stake. And we're responsible to go into the world and to bring this news of hope to every eye, to every ear. This passage is deep, it's challenging. I wrestled with this all week, and I would encourage you just to go back this week and just read it and read it again. And if you struggle with any particular passage or point, that's okay. I would encourage you to reach out to me, to one of our leaders. We'd love to walk alongside you as you wrestle through Scripture. And wrestling and struggling with passages like this, I think, is completely normal, and I think it's okay. I think we should wrestle with Scripture and look in the mirror and say, God, what are you telling me? And it's in these struggles that God shows up, that His Holy Spirit shows up and illuminates our path. And one more thing, studying Scripture with other believers can make a huge, huge difference. One of the most profound and powerful moments in my life where I've seen God show up and speak to me clearly, I've never heard God audibly speak to me, but sitting in community and just hearing from others, God has spoken to me through the testimony or, you know, a thought process from someone that shared it different than mine. So around here, we preach community groups, and I would just say, if you've never sat down and read Scripture with a group of people, I would encourage you to do so. So again, as our generation faces the largest refugee crisis in history, what are we going to do about it? When closing, I want to just put up just three words on the screen. And let's pray, sow, and go. So practical application, pray, sow, and go. Number one, pray. Let's commit to praying for the 65 million people who are displaced. Pray for the global church as we respond to this crisis. When you see something on social or the news, instead of just jumping in and start forming your opinion, why don't you stop and pray? Pray for that situation. Maybe pray for the condition of your heart, for God to soften your heart. And as we look at Scripture, for us to be able to respond to what God is calling us to. So pray. We can't undermine the power of prayer. It starts with prayer, and prayer moves us to action. Number two, so let's give financially to bring aid to those who are in need. We're blessed to live in an amazing country with all the different services, and it's amazing the power of our dollar and how it can meet the needs of people around the world in some amazing ways. And there are some amazing faith-based organizations out there that are doing some incredible work to meet the refugees. I'll highlight a couple. One is Compassion International, great work. Samaritan's Purse is another one. World Vision and Food for the Hungry. And as a church, the Grove, we're going to be involved as well. And right now, as staff, as elders, and Scott being in Africa, we are praying and asking God to lead us as we definitely are going to respond to this need and to serve the nation and to bring hope. So, and lastly is, let's just go. The Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. Go into the world and make disciples. It's not for the pastor or the layman. It's for all of us. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, we are called to go and to bring hope to those who are hopeless. And I believe that maybe even for some of you here, maybe some students, that maybe even right now or maybe for a while now, God's been tugging at your heart and has put serving abroad as a potential, being involved in missions. And that may be something that God has for you, that may not. So my encouragement to you is just to pray and to seek Him And as a church, I think it'd be fantastic and amazing just to stand behind our youth or even some adults, knowing that you're being obedient to the cause of Christ and going into the world to be on the front lines. Now, not everybody is called to do what Scott is doing. And, you know, I know Scott for over 10 years, and we've been in the trenches in ministry for 11 years now. And the story of how, you know, and it's his story to tell, and I'm excited for him to come back and kind of just give us more details. But I've seen Scott over the years, I've seen God just kind of just open the door and say, dude, you need to go. And at times I've sat with him and prayed with him and seen him wrestling, you know, through his issues. Well, should I go? Or this is the last time, you know, I got to focus on the church or my family and so forth. But God has clearly made it evident to Scott that he needs to continue to go to be an encouragement to these guys that are on the front lines. But not everybody is called to do what Scott is doing. But all of us in this room are called to be missionaries now, be missionaries in our city, in our schools, in our workplace. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and he has put you here in Liberty Hill or Leander or Georgetown or Cedar Park or wherever you came from this morning, but he's put you here specifically for a reason, and is not by coincidence. And if you believe in the red letters of Jesus Christ, then he's calling us to go and to stand firm. So in closing, I just want to say, let's think with the mind of Christ. Let's have our eyes wide open and be ready and willing to respond to the needs that are around us, both physically, but most importantly, spiritually. We have one more video, and then we'll close in prayer.
Lord, we don't understand what is going on in the Middle East. We come to you and we plead with you to be merciful, to guide us, to help us not to despair, to help us see what we can do, even if it is something small, in order to meet this tremendous challenge that is in front of us. We pray for everyone who is involved to alleviate suffering among the refugees. Lord, we want to believe that things are not out of your control. You have your own loving purposes, and we pray that somehow you may draw some good out of all this evil. We pray for the sake of your kingdom, and in Jesus' name.
Let's all stand and let's close our time in prayer.